Right at the beginning of the prophecy of Hosea, we are brought to consider why the book was written. Chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." So quite plainly, what the Lord is saying here is that he considers those who love him and then depart from him as those who are guilty of committing whoredom. And quite simply, what he's saying here is that he considers the backsliding believer to have committed spiritual adultery. And as you think of what is being said here, it is most true. For one who has been loved by the Lord from the foundation of eternity and from the foundation of the world, to go away from the Lord for a season, as I and many others have, it is spiritual adultery, plain and simple. And to seek out pleasure and fulfillment through other things like the world and the flesh, when the Lord loves us so much and when he has cared for us so much, it is most shameful indeed. And yet it has happened. And yet it is happening. And sadly, it will continue to happen as long as we are on this earth. But praise God, in spite of these things, in spite of this terrible fact, there is still mercy with the Lord. And friends, that is my subject this evening. My text is found there in Hosea, verses 14, verses 1 and 4. Because it says there, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him." Now, rather than take and deal with the context concerning Israel itself, I want to consider this evening the subject of God's estimation and encouragement of the backslider. Because even though these verses speak in the main of the backslider, you could well be in this meeting, you could be listening to this message, you might never have been saved at all. There's a message for you as well in these words, because God's estimation of you is somewhat similar in practical terms. And hallelujah, his encouragement to you is most definitely the same. So please note here as well, first of all, God's pronouncement. God's pronouncement. The pronouncement that the Lord makes here is found in the words, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity." And this pronouncement or estimation of the people by the Lord, it contains two aspects to it. There is, first of all, here their departure. Because the Lord very clearly is saying and telling them to return to himself. Now let's use our common sense. This obviously means that they've left off following him at some point. As I say, I could give you the background, the historical background to this, but let's just rather take it as it stands. You see, they had to return. Literally, the Hebrew verb there means to turn back. It's also penned in what's known as the imperative tense, meaning that it is given as a command. That shows the depth of feeling here on the part of the Lord as he's talking to these people. He's commanding them to return. He's telling them to turn back, and it's a command that he is giving them. My friend, I do not know your heart. It's the Lord alone who knows that. But maybe you're here this evening and you were saved as a young person. Maybe you were saved maybe earlier in life as a young adult or whatever. Just like me, you knew you were definitely converted. You used to go to the meetings all the time. You were at the prayer meeting. You were at the youth fellowship or whatever youth meeting it was. Likely whatever else meeting you could get along to. Very simply, if the lights were on in the house of God, in the church, you were there without fail. You remember well this evening the testimony that you once had. You remember those times when you read the Bible and prayed to the Lord, and you knew without a shadow of a doubt the nearness and the closeness of the Lord. Simply, there was a time in your past when you followed the Lord every single step of the way you went with Him. But now it's different. Now things just aren't so good. You don't have that closer walk that you once had. You don't have the interest that you once took in the things of God. The Bible, in your case, is rarely consulted, and prayer, well, it's only when your back's against the wall, so to speak. You don't set foot over the church door like you used to. You've left off following the Lord. And the word is very clear here to Israel. It was the people of God that the Lord was addressing. And Israel, whilst we primarily read it in the scriptures, it means the nation of Israel, as it says. Yet spiritually speaking, it can be applied to the people of God in any age. The word then is clear to Israel of old, and it's clear also to you this evening, cold of heart. It says, return unto the Lord thy God. Aye, He's the Lord your God, all right. Why? Because you were saved. You became one of His children back then. Well, you need to get back to the place where you left Him. You need to turn back, as the word literally means, and get to the place where you once were. In the words of that verse, you need to return unto the Lord thy God. So we see in these words their departure. We also see their degradation. Because the people have degraded themselves. Isn't that what it says? O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. The word iniquity there, it doesn't need any explanation. But the word fallen does. You see, there is a doctrine that is abroad in Christianity today that will tell us that once a Christian sins, they somehow lose their salvation. My friend, that doctrine is a lie. It is not so. I don't have time this evening to prove that theologically, but such a belief as that flies in the face of what we know of the Lord Himself. But for the sake of time, I can prove it from just one scripture. And also the meaning of this word here. You see, that scripture that I'm thinking about, it's found in John chapter 10. It's verse 28. It says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Very clearly that when a soul is saved, truly born again by the Spirit of God, that soul is saved for all eternity. And if that was not the case, then our Savior, whose words these literally are, could never ever call it eternal life. He could not assure every one of us that when we get saved, that when we're placed in the hand of the Lord, that nothing at all will ever take us out of that hand. My friend, if you believe in such a doctrine that I've just mentioned, then these words, you see, are meaningless. They're meaningless if we believe that a Christian could somehow lose their salvation. And another reason is given in the next verse in John 10, it's verse 29. And it opens up with the words, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. So what that teaches us is that God is infinitely greater than anything that we ourselves or anybody else could do. Therefore we're secure in the hand of the Lord. We're secure in Christ. But as for the meaning itself of the word, fallen, the word appears, the Hebrew word that is, appears some 65 times in the Old Testament scriptures. It can also be translated elsewhere as to stumble, to stagger, or to totter. And clearly that adds another dimension to the English word that we have before us. Clearly these words then, and these words show that the fallen that is mentioned here, it's not a final fall. It's not a complete fall from grace that's in view. It's not a verse then that we could use to support that heretical and erroneous belief that we could be saved one minute and lost the next. No, this fallen here and falling is a stumble in the way. It's a tottering in the way. It's a staggering in the way that's in view. And it's not something that we are not to be concerned about either. Because this context makes it very plain that this is something that the Lord considers as very serious. This is why He has commanded the backslidden people of God to return. It wouldn't be a command. It wouldn't be given in the imperative voice there and the tense if it wasn't thought of as being a serious thing. Well, what it means for us personally and practically is that if you're cold and backslidden of heart here this afternoon, the Scripture tells you plainly that you have fallen by nine iniquity. The things that you're doing now, just the wee things, the little pleasures that you've indulged yourself in, they're the very things that have caused you to stumble, to stagger, to totter, and have caused you to depart from following the Lord. That is how you've degraded yourself. You see, the child of God is not perfect by any means. We know that most well indeed. However, because we have been washed in the blood of Christ and we are children of the King, we have been elevated spiritually above the world. We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 8. But in returning to the past life, in returning to the paltry things of the world and the flesh and the devil, friend, you have degraded yourself. 2 Peter 2 comments on such people who have turned back from the Lord, back into a sinful life. It says, but it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog has returned to his vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. We can think of the well-known Bible story of the prodigal son. We're told how he lived well, but he wanted to go away into the far country where he ended up feeding pigs. A totally unthinkable thing for a Jew to be involved in. Oh, listen to me when I say it. The Christian who leaves off following the Lord, who runs after those other things, they will certainly bring themselves down. They will be fallen by their iniquities. And if I'm speaking about one in this meeting tonight, then you must return unto the Lord. You need to get back to where you were with the Savior. For not only do we see God's pronouncement here, but praise God, we also have God's promise. You see, after God gave an estimation of the people, He gave them encouragement. He gave them His promise. And this promise will extend to you, even you here tonight without the Savior in the first place. Look at the words of verse 4. He says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from Him. What an encouragement there is there, particularly to the backslider most especially, but for anyone that is not following the Lord to come to Him. Now look at how the word and the verse is constructed. There are three phrases there that bring to our attention three aspects of this glorious promise of the Lord. First of all, there is His restoration. He says, I will heal their backsliding. What a joy. What a great thing here. If you will come back to the Lord with repentance, hallelujah, He will heal your backsliding. Even if you've never been saved, praise God, there's mercy with the Lord for you as well. He will heal your sin. For He's a great and a merciful and a gracious God. Oh, my friend, this is just tremendous news. The word, the Hebrew word for heal there has literally to do with the intervention of the physician. And friend, that's exactly what you need. Whether you're saved and backslidden or whether you've never been saved at all, you need the great physician, as the scriptures calls them, to come and heal you of your soul's diseases. You see, my friend, this going away from the Lord that you've been guilty of, it's made your soul sick. You might be okay, well okay and physically in the body, but your soul is sick with sin, and that's why you need the Lord to come and restore you. All that time you've been away from the Lord, it has been wasted and of no account. It's as if all that time has been eaten up and you haven't gotten it anymore. I gave my testimony recently here. I don't want to do that again, but you know how I've experienced this myself. And one of the great regrets is those wasted years. There's an old gospel hymn that says, "Wasted years, oh how foolish." And it's true. Wasted years, 15 of them or so in my own experience, in my own life. 15 years. What a waste. Out in the things of the world as a believer, going to bars and nightclubs and driving home drunk to that extent and other things as well. What a waste of time. What a complete and utter waste of time that has been. It's been as if those years that I was away from the Lord has been just taken away. But praise God, the Lord can restore you. He has promised, you see, in the book of Joel in this regard, he says, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten." And thank God, even in my own experience, since I came back to the Lord in 1992, the Lord has well made it up to me. Oh, what a joy it is to come back to the Lord. And the setting of the passage there in Joel is one of judgment upon the people for their willful sinning and their desertion of the Lord. He then in judgment sent pestilence. He sent crops failing for some time. And he promises there in that passage in Joel that he would restore those years of leanness. And so it is with his people. Thank God he can restore the joy that we've missed out on for so long. He can make it up to us, even though we ourselves are the one that's at fault. That's the amazing thing. That's one of the amazing things about our God. It hasn't been his fault that we've gone away. It's our own sinfulness, and yet he's the one that has restored us, and he's the one that will make it up to us, even though it's we ourselves that are at fault. Oh, the infinite mercy of our God is such that he will go the second mile, as the saying is, and make it up to us, even though we have left him. Thank God he has never left us. Why? Because he has promised us, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Yes, the Lord will be merciful. But listen, there's a condition attached to it. Joel 2, where that verse is found, identifies it for us. It says in verse 12, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart." Verse 13 in Joel 2 goes on to say, "Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness." Thank God the Lord's response is given even in that chapter. Verse 18, "Then will the Lord be jealous for his lamb, and pity his people, yea, the Lord will answer." Ah, friend, let me say it again. Let me say it 1,000 times. There is mercy with the Lord. There's mercy for his backslidden people, for he will heal their backsliding. There's mercy for those who have never trusted him, for he will heal them as well. The condition is this, but the return must be made. Those in such a position as this must turn to the Lord with all their heart, and praise God, the Lord will receive them. Because you see, our text there says that itself in Hosea 14 and verse 4, because there's not only his restoration there, there's also there his reception. And the line is, from the verse is, I will love them freely. I will love them freely. What a tremendous encouragement there. The Lord has promised that when we turn to Him, either again as a backslider or for the very first time as a sinner, praise God, He will love us freely. The word freely is an interesting one. The Hebrew word appears some 26 times in the Bible. 15 of those, it is translated as a free will offering. In all the occurrences of the word in the Bible, it has to do with it being voluntary. It has to do with it being willingly. In other words, it's not something demanded, but it's something given completely freely. In other words, we're thinking of the mercy of Christ here. We're thinking of the mercy of God here, and what a description that is. That He will voluntarily, that He will willingly, that He will freely love you if you come unto Him. The word also has the sense with it of spontaneity. This is a spontaneous action by the Lord when someone returns unto Him. And what a reception that is. But you might think if I were to, oftentimes the old devil puts notions into people's heads that have no basis in the scripture, and some people might think, oh, if I was to come to Christ either as a backslider or as one who has never trusted Him, oh, He's going to punish me severely, He's going to make things difficult. But that's not the case. Because the scripture is making clear here, He will love us freely. He will promise us to take us in as we are. In other words, isn't that what it means? In other words, there's no turning over a new leaf. There's no cleaning ourselves off. You have to come as we are. And there's a wonderful picture in the Bible of this. It's the story of the prodigal son. You all know likely how the son left his father's house. He went into the far country. He blew all his money. I heard one preacher say he took himself off. And then the second point he had was he let himself down. And then the third point is he caught himself on. And then the fourth point was he brought himself home. And that's true. And that's a good outline of it. He ended up in the pig pen, feeding the pigs. And by he came to himself and said that he would return unto his father. And as it were, he'd eat humble pie. It's given in Luke 15, by the way. Anyhow, we read of him as a result of him catching himself on and using that terminology of that preacher that I knew well. He said to himself, verses 18 and 19, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one as one of thy hired servants. You know, sometimes when I read that story, I almost laugh to myself. How often, you see, when we've done something wrong in earlier days, particularly against our parents, there we are, we find ourselves, we'll work out some great speech. We'll think to yourself, boy, I need to come up with some great excuse so that I don't feel the leather from my father's belt. Well, I'm thinking back in the old days when you could do such a thing. Some great excuse when we come up with, hoping against hope that it's going to lessen the blow, as it were. This young man was no way was he any different. No doubt as he went his way home, he was going over in his head all the possible outcomes. He would say to himself, well, I need to be sure that I say this and I present that as part of my argument. I need to emphasize this part or that part, and maybe things will go well. Maybe God will make me one of his hired servants. He'll take me in. Oh, listen, what a useless waste of time. You see, we read in verse 20 of that passage, it says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You see, friends, it was a waste of time for him to work out a story to give to his father, because the father was so glad to see him. Oh, he was delighted to have the boy home. Didn't care what the situation was. Didn't care even perhaps that he stunk of the pigs. It was his child. He was back home again. In fact, we see this because in verse 21 of that chapter, the boy gives his wee speech that he had all worked out in his mind. But what happened? And this is an interesting thing. The father never answered him. The father never paid attention to what the boy was saying. He never paid attention to the story. But we do read that the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Do you see the reception that he got? My friend, that's the sort of welcome you can have if you come to the Lord this evening. No excuses needed. You're going to be received with joy and gladness. He says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Oh, will you not come back to the Savior this evening? Will you not come back to the Savior that you once loved and followed closely? Will you return? In the words of the text, maybe you're here tonight, you've never been saved. Will you not be saved this evening? Will you not come to him? You see, the old hymn says, sinners Jesus will receive. Sign this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. The last verse says there, Christ receiveth sinful men, even me, with all my sin, purged from every spot and stain. Heaven with him I enter in. Oh, what a joy it is tonight to be able to say that Christ, when you come to Christ, he will receive you. Just like the father in the story of the prodigal son. But in these words in verse 4 of Hosea chapter 14, we see not only his restoration and his reception, but notice finally, his reconciliation. The line from the text is, for mine anger is turned away from him. You know, friends, in this day of fluffiness and effeminate Christianity, if I could put it like that, the thought that God could be angry sometimes doesn't go down too well with some people. Because people today have been so lulled into a sense of false security, thinking that God is love, and they cannot grasp that the fact that, yes, whilst God is a God of unlimited and infinite love, he's also the God of terrible wrath and terrible judgment and at times terrible anger. For example, we read in Psalm 7, verse 11, God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. And those are very sobering words. Particularly for anyone who's listening tonight who is not saved. We think of wicked people as those maybe that have committed a terrible crime or done some terrible act. But listen, the Lord considers those who have not been saved, not being converted, not being redeemed as the wicked, and he is angry with those that are not saved every single day. Man, that's just terrible, is it not? But let me encourage you that if you come to Christ and you seek him for salvation, what's the clear promise here? Verse 4. Mine anger is turned away from him. You see, trusting in Christ means that the anger is turned away. You will be safe, praise his name. But even in regard to those that are cold of heart and backslidden, there are some things to consider as we think of the scriptures. There's Solomon, for example. He knew the Lord. He was a saved man. We're told in the scriptures, in fact, that the Lord loved him. But such truths and facts as that did not exempt Solomon from the anger of the Lord when Solomon did that which wasn't right. For example, 1 Kings 11, verse 9 says, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel." Oh, it's a terrible thing when the Lord is angry with anyone. How much more so when it is one of his own children? And the reason is that their heart is turned from him. Maybe this verse could be said of you. Maybe you could change the name of Solomon and put in your own name. Oh, it would be just awful if that was the case, but it could well be possible. And if that's so, you need to turn back to the Lord. And His righteous anger will be turned away. Another example is found in Deuteronomy chapter 9, the final words of Moses to the people as they were about to enter into the promised land. Verse 20 tells us concerning Aaron the high priest. "And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him, and I prayed for Aaron also the same time." It's a reference there to this bench surrounding Moses' ascent up to Sinai to receive the tables of the law. And whilst he was gone, as you'll remember, Aaron caused the molten calf to be made. He caused gross sin and wickedness and idolatry to come into the camp as a result. And notice here in these words how the Lord is said to be very angry with one of his own dear children. Even to the point where Aaron's life was threatened. The Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. His life was in danger. And it could well be, child of God, that you could become so out of sorts with the Lord that He would take you prematurely unto Himself. That's not my subject for this evening, but it's clearly in that verse before us. But what happened? Moses prayed for him. "And I prayed for Aaron also the same time." Moses prayed for him, and the people and Aaron were preserved. Oh, listen, we asked the question, and we made the point at the communion table today. Christian, where are you with the Lord? How close are you with Him? Are you far from Him? Has this pronouncement made in the book of Hosea about the people, "O Israel, return unto the Lord by thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity"? Is that spoken about you, where you are at the present time? Is that a commentary on how you're walking with God or not thereof? If it's so, if that's a summary of your life, can I urge you to come back to the Lord? Think again of His promise. "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him." Oh, praise God, there's mercy with the Lord. If you will only avail yourself of it, let's bow our heads.